Welcome to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. I'm glad you found us. My name is Tony Piles, and I'm the pastor here. I pray this recording brings you encouragement and growth in Christ, and we would love for you to join us in person anytime you are in town. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for our current schedule of worship and Bible studies. And may God bring you blessing through what you're about to hear. Thank you. I'd invite you to remain standing as we read the passage this morning. This morning's sermon will be from Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. Hear now God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning, that we might behold wonderful things out of your law. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I expect many of you have a memory much like mine. Being 7 or 8 years old, my grandparents' house for Christmas, and getting a big box with wrapping paper all over it. And of course, I had a very particular idea of what I wanted for Christmas. I'd written a list. This was back in the days of toy catalogs. I would sit down with a toy catalog and a Sharpie, and Home Alone had been not that long ago, and I really, really wanted that tape recorder. And here's this box. And I start tearing the wrapping paper off of that box. And what did I find in that box? Socks. And underwear. And there may have been an Oklahoma Sooners jersey. I don't remember. The main thing I remember is socks and underwear. I wanted that tape recorder, and I got socks and underwear. From the chuckles, it sounds like I'm not alone, right? Now, as you get older, socks and underwear don't seem like that bad of an idea for Christmas. That gets a little bit better. But I think even as we grow older, often, more often than we would like to admit, around birthdays, around Christmas, we have a particular idea of what we hope will be underneath that wrapping. Then we unwrap our present, and it wasn't what we wanted at all. Although it might very well be what we need. Something like that is happening here in the second half of the opening chapter of Matthew. But first, we need to see how Matthew begins to explain a real oddity from the first half of the chapter. As people try to wrap their head around the whole book of Matthew and what he may be doing, there's this curious remark that Jesus makes that only Matthew records. In chapter 13, Jesus has just described a parable. Three parables in a row, actually. Well, more than that. And he says, have you understood all these things? Verse 51. They said to him, yes, which was probably a lie. Verse 52. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And many have thought Matthew as the only one who records this remark of Jesus. Matthew, who had been a tax collector, a scribe of sorts, serving in Roman public service, now a scribe of the kingdom, perhaps records this remark because it describes himself and describes something of what he is doing for us in this gospel. As he began his gospel in the first half of chapter 1, with that genealogy, he is, we might say, bringing forth something old. Reminding us of the lineage of King David and of the stories of Old Testament saints that go along with each of those names. But as he approaches Jesus, this pattern of so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, or begat, if we're reading the King James, has this curious alteration in verse 16. It's easy to miss if we're reading too quickly. And Eliah, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born. Of whom was begotten Jesus, who is called Christ. What's the significance of this sudden, stark change in the pattern? Here, Matthew begins to explain the significance of that difference, although so much is left unexplained for us. As he begins now to bring out of his treasure something new and something unexpected. Because we see clearly over the whole of the remainder of chapter 1 that the birth of the Messiah is surrounded, shrouded in scandal and mystery. Something that would take away the breath of those who hear it and defy belief. Because Mary's pregnant. Mary is betrothed to Joseph. Some translations might say engaged. We know from many years of discussing this passage that this is a contractual obligation that binds them together and requires something like divorce to break. That they have not yet set up house together. They've not had a feast. They've not consummated their marriage. And in this waiting period, Mary is found to be with child. Luke gives us a glimpse into Mary's perspective on all of this, but Matthew focuses on Joseph. And what a scandal. His betrothed bride is pregnant. And he knows the child is not his. And perhaps she has already spoken to him, described for him what the angel told her, which Luke records. But who would believe such a story? I mean, it sounds made up. And then Matthew records the angel coming to visit Joseph. And the angel explains some things to him that we know because we have the benefit of reading Matthew. We know from verse 18, from the moment we find out she's pregnant, that the child is from the Holy Spirit. But Joseph doesn't know this. He figures out a way to manage the scandal as quietly as possible. For Mary's sake as well as his own, there's nothing to do but to divorce her, but at least it can be done privately. A if he can get two witnesses to come and sign divorce papers and send her away, then it's taken care of without causing her public embarrassment. Although surely that will come. As a couple that was engaged is no longer, as a woman who is now out on her own, becomes more and more obviously pregnant. And as he's pondering these things, as he has made up his mind, the angel comes and explains to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We want so much more explanation than that, right? How did this happen? How does this work? Why? Well, we get some of the why as we go. The scandal for Joseph and for us as readers is removed. But for the family, for the village, for the surrounding community, the scandal remains. This is not what we would expect. We know that the Messiah is coming. We've read the Old Testament promises. We're leaning into this moment. We're waiting for God's deliverance. And this is how he chooses to bring it about. We come away from the first half of chapter 1 saying, aha, a special child in the line of David is coming, but coming in this way. How could that be? What will come of this child? And yet the birth of the Messiah is not just surrounded in scandal and mystery, but it's rooted in God's promise. His promise that he would send a deliverer, that he would be savior to his people. It carries through this promise to David that we're reminded of in the first half of chapter 1. That God had promised to build a house for David, that there would always be, or there would be one who always sat on his throne. But how will that come to pass if this is how it begins? And yet Matthew points us beyond the promise to David. The angel says to Joseph, she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus. We are so accustomed to the name of Jesus that I think that that doesn't strike us in the way it should. It wouldn't necessarily have struck Joseph, except for the context in which that announcement comes. It's like Joshua, it'd be a very common name at the time, but wrapped up in the name was the verb for salvation. She will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You will call his name, the Lord saves. Because he will save his people from their sins. Who saves his people from their sins? The Lord or Jesus? And that mystery comes back and we begin to have something of the significance of this child revealed to us. But that's not the only promise wrapped up in the naming of this child, as Matthew, as the narrator, points back to Isaiah. At a moment when Hezekiah was afraid because the Assyrians were on the doorstep and Jerusalem was about to fall, the Lord spoke to Hezekiah through the prophet of the Lord delivering his people, by to Ahaz. He told them, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. In Isaiah's time, this probably points to a child to be born during his lifetime, which would be a pointer to God's salvation, but who would in themselves point beyond to something God would do. And Matthew is able to look back and understand the depth, the special nature of this sign, the connection between this child and the one spoken of in other places in Isaiah. So that even the name Emmanuel, connected with the statement of the angel, "He will save his people from their sins," speaks more than just God's presence with his people, but that this child represents, or this child is, God with his people. So that John can reflect on the same person and describe his coming into the world as the Lord tabernacling among us, living among us in human form, just as he dwelt among his people in the tabernacle in the wilderness. A promise fulfilled that removes the scandal and reveals salvation. The birth of the Messiah is shrouded in scandal and mystery and rooted in God's promise. But as we've already begun to see, the birth of the Messiah brings salvation. Reflecting on the names again, which mean God with us, the Lord saves. God the Son, who has taken on flesh to save his people. And here we come to that notion of unwrapping the present, and underneath it, what you find is not what you were hoping for. Because what does he come to save his people from? He's come to save them from the Romans, right? He's come to deliver them from oppression. He's come to make them financially secure so that they can live their best life now, right? We look to the Lord for all manner of things, just as the people around Jesus' birth did. But the Savior that he provides is one who saves his people from their sins. Who wants that? And yet, who doesn't need precisely that? A Savior who brings salvation from the one thing that separates us from unhindered fellowship with God and one another. What could be better than that? The birth of the Messiah is shrouded in scandal and mystery, and yet rooted in God's promise, and brings us salvation. A salvation that we desperately need, though it's not often the one we are looking for. And the birth of the Messiah is for us. It's not just for Joseph and Mary. It's not just for the people of Judah as they lived under Roman domination. but it's for you and for me. And that leaves us with questions as we reflect on this passage. First is, will we recoil from the scandal? The repetition of the story has had some effect, but in large measure, this is not easier to believe for us than it was for Mary and Joseph, for their family, and for their friends. That God would bring about salvation through such an unexpected way. Who can believe that a virgin would conceive a child? And yet, would we hold on to the resurrection while straining out the virgin birth? As though the one who has created the world could not of his own accord create life in the womb. Will we take affront? Will we recoil from the scandal? Or will we trust, even in the midst of so much mystery, so much explanation that doesn't explain? Will we balk at the promise? Will we hear God's promise to save his people from their sins, to dwell with his people and hold it at arm's length and refuse to believe? Or believe that it makes little difference for us? Will we cling to the sin that Jesus would save us from? The birth of the Messiah is for us. And so how will we respond? Consider Joseph, whose perspective Matthew takes, on whom he spends so much time. Consider how he must be bewildered by everything happening around him. How his entire life is upset and changed by something he did not choose and did not want. Can you imagine being in his shoes? Looking forward to the wedding with this young woman he loves. Finding out in one moment she's pregnant. Finding out in another moment that the Lord is doing something here. This is not from immorality. But then finding out in the next that your entire life will be changed. Your wedding will not look like what it was expected to be. Your early marriage will not be what you anticipated. And every time the family gathers, there will be whispers in the next room. Every time you pass someone on the street, there'll be this little quirk of their lip as they try not to laugh in front of you. Now, how does Joseph respond to this? As perplexed, as troubled, as cut to the heart as he must be by all of these things, he responds in the only way he could. His world is turned upside down. But he responds with faith and obedience, taking the next step, believing the promise, and embracing God's word. We're not likely to get an announcement like Joseph got. If you do, we should talk. And yet we can respond like Joseph did. As the Lord turns our lives upside down with the outworking of his promises, with what he expects of us, as he develops for us the significance of our following Jesus. We cannot do better than to imitate Joseph's faith here, as he chose to walk forward into a life turned upside down, believing that God's promises are true, that he is good, and that he will save his people from their sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the return of our Lord and Savior. We pray that you would mold our hearts to love you more, to understand more and more of the importance, the implications of Jesus' incarnation. We pray that we would come to embrace and rest in salvation from sin, that you would receive the honor and the glory as you work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. As we gather with family these next few days to celebrate the birth of the Savior, we pray that you would draw our attention again and again to this baby born in Bethlehem. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for more teaching and for our current schedule of events if you'd like to drop in. We pray this recording has been a blessing to you. Go in peace.